Well, good morning, St. Andrews. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. Man, God has shown up and showing out. Man, we are continuing on in our series on the book of Galatians. And we're going to be moving into chapter 3 this morning. And so we're going to be starting with chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And here's a really sweet thing that the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians." Man, he's starting off strong, isn't he? He starts off the book going, "Hey, idiots, what are you doing?" Right? He's like, "Hey, guys, this is Apostle Paul." He goes, "I'm astonished at how crazy you guys are acting." And then chapter 3, he's not less astonished, is he? No, he goes, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Now, here's what's interesting. This word that he says here, it's not the Greek word moros, where we get the word moron from. It's not that word. That's actually a word, and it's actually used in Scripture. So you can call people a moron. It's okay. It's in the Bible. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Apostle Paul uses instead this word, enoitos. And it means, it says, it's an unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. It also, so it can be translated foolish, stupid, without understanding. And it is several places in Scripture. And that's an important distinction, because what Paul is saying is, what I have said before this and what I'm going to say after this, you know it already. You can understand it. It's not beyond you. You can get this, but you have chosen not to live by it. You have chosen not to live and structure yourselves and your belief system by the things that you already know. And so he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is the word of the Lord. Now, what we know, these past few weeks we've been talking about, this is our fifth week in the book of Galatians. And we know from the early part of what's going on, why Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to these churches in the Roman province of Galatia. We know that this is a church filled mostly with Gentiles. And all a Gentile is someone who is not ethnically a Jew or of Jewish descent. And so these Gentiles, these people who were completely, you know, pagan, received the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, got saved. Paul started these churches out of these groups of Christians. And the problem is that there were these Jewish Christians that came in, these people that we would call, they're called Judaizers. Judaizers. And so they're coming in and they're saying, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you need to also follow the law of Moses, what we have here in our Old Testament, in order to be really a good Christian. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. For a lot of us, For a lot of us, we may have been raised in church, and so there might be some of us in the room, including myself. I don't remember the moment I prayed the sinner's prayer because I was pretty young. Not to say that it was invalid. I was just young when I did it. Some of you came to faith later on in life, and you absolutely remember that moment that you prayed the sinner's prayer and received salvation through Christ. But the point being is that we all began with one thing, and that was God's grace. That started the whole thing. And that is Paul's point. You started with grace. And we don't usually abandon grace, but there's a problem that we think, and what the Galatians show us, is that we think that we can outgrow God's grace. We begin from a place of dependence. We begin from a place of surrender. We begin from a place of desperation, and then we move into a place of trying to manage our faith, trying to improve ourselves, and at worst, trying to perform before God. And Paul is saying that is so foolish that you think what God started, you can somehow perfect on your own. The Galatians didn't reject Jesus, but they were trying to finish the thing that grace started. And that's the danger in a maturing church. And what I mean by is a church that is filled with mature Christians or people who've been in the faith for a long time. And if you haven't been in the faith for a long time, it's also a warning to you that this can creep up and disrupt what God started and what God is trying to finish inside of you. And so we're going to start in the same place that the Apostle Paul started, the beginning of our faith, the beginning of salvation. And what he says is, the Spirit of God is how you begin. Go back to verse 2 there. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? One of the things here that's important, this is a big turn. This is the beginning of where Paul starts to introduce, or starts talking about the Holy Spirit. But actually, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit 18 times within the text of the book of Galatians. And what's important that he's trying to convey is that the Apostle Paul believes that the Holy Spirit plays this central role in the defense of the gospel. That thing that we received by the grace of God. And for Paul, and what he is saying here in chapter 3, is that the only real evidence of conversion, salvation, and the thing he introduced in chapter 2, justification, the only real evidence of that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I'm going to explain. Because this is not the first time the Apostle Paul says this. He also says it in Romans 8. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In other words, if you've accepted Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Full stop. If you have received Christ, if you have been saved, the Spirit of God dwells within you. For the Galatians, Paul's argument is that the Spirit came into their lives because they trusted Jesus. That happened. And what he's telling them is, you don't deny that that happened. Now, what we should do here is also look to Scripture to understand the role that God's Spirit plays within our not just our faith, what we believe, but also in our practice. So what Jesus says, actually, hold on, let me pause. Whoops, I skipped ahead. I'm distracted. Someone was calling me, so y'all forgive me. Even pastor gets distracted, so forgive me there. The first thing I want to talk about here is Paul and the Holy Spirit and what Paul says the Holy Spirit is not before we talk about what it is. The Holy Spirit is not a reward in how we think of rewards. So you remember when you graduated high school or college, what did they give you, right? They gave you a little diploma and they said, yay, you did it. And then your family and friends gave you cards that said, yay, you did it. And then maybe a little bit of cash or a check in there. And that was a reward. You did it. You finished it. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is not a reward in that sense where it's like, yay, you've got saved. Here's the Holy Spirit now. That's not how it works. That's not what it is. It's also, the Holy Spirit is also not just some sort of like second wave experience. Like some sort of, like once you're in, like once you're in the thing, then you can like, you know, move up in a tier. If you've ever been part of like a MLM or a pyramid scheme, like, hey, once you get here, you can move up to the next tier. And that's where things get real good. Unfortunately, in our circle, our Pentecostal circles, that's essentially what we, in the worst cases, not in every case, but in the worst cases, we've essentially pushed the Holy Spirit into just that, into the, just the charismatic experiences, and that's all the Holy Spirit is good for. And both instances, when we misunderstand the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in that way, we are actually belittling the third member of the Trinity. And so what Paul is doing is building on this idea that the Spirit marks the believers in Christ as justified before the Father. It signals the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, signals the believers' participation in the new age that's been inaugurated by Jesus Christ. And then he says here, he says that the Holy Spirit is God's visible endorsement of all of those that would believe. Now we looked at the scripture, and that was what the Spirit, we talked about what the Spirit wasn't. We talked about what Paul believes the Holy Spirit is, and then we can expand on that and go even deeper and look at what scripture says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16 that the Spirit convicts the hearts of lost sinners and then reveals Christ to them. So if you ever came to church when you got saved, that moment where you felt that like, oh, I need Jesus, that was the Spirit of God speaking to you and revealing the truth of Christ to you, your need for Jesus Christ. But we also learn from Acts 7 that we can do one of two things. The Holy Spirit speaks, and we can either deny it and ignore it, or we can yield to it and trust Jesus. Then Jesus says in John 3, 1 through 8, he says that when we choose to believe in Christ, we are now born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God should not be disregarded and seen as just some sort of add-on later. The Spirit of God plays a central role in your salvation. And in the beginning of your faith in Christ and your whole existence as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God started it, the Spirit of God continues it, and the Spirit of God will finish it. The Spirit of God should not be relegated to the side, but it also should not be minimized to just one thing. The Spirit of God is the power of God living in the presence of God that now all of us, this presence of God dwells within every single believer. Paul says in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he says, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, anyone that would come to Christ, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He's talking about the church, and what he's saying is, your entrance happened through the Spirit. The Spirit of God brought you here. The Spirit of God brought you into the church. And so now his logic that he's laying out in chapter 3, he's saying, you didn't earn the Spirit of God. You heard the gospel that the Spirit of God spoke to you. You received it, you believed it, and then God acted by sending his Spirit to dwell within you. That is how this works. And then now we get the dagger of the Apostle Paul's argument in verse 3. And it's he poses it as a question. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think that you can add to what God, the Father, Creator of all things, Yahweh, who sent his Son and lived perfectly and died on a cross and resurrected on that third day, and the Spirit of God that descended and moved and miracles poured out. You think that you can add to what God did? The failure of our human existence is the reason that we need a Savior. Because of our own efforts are not enough. And yet, as followers and believers, we come to church and we really think that our spiritual growth has more to do with our efforts than God's efforts. We truly, truly think that we can force and make ourselves grow deeper in our relationship to God, that you can do it. Buddy, you couldn't even save yourself, so you think you're gonna force yourself into spiritual maturity? That is not how it happens. And that's what he's saying here when he poses that question. And the thing he was saying is that Paul was talking about is that the Galatians were tempted to complete what God started, because what begins in surrender drifts into these self-sustaining strategies. When you were saved, when you received Christ, right? You had a moment of honest repentance. You were honest. You felt before God, and you go, God, I need you. Jesus, man, I need you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. We had those moments, right? We had that moment. We realized our dependence and our need for his grace, but then we get into church and we start coming to church and we start growing a little bit, maybe reading the Bible a little bit, and then we start comparing our disciplines to other people's disciplines. Who's the better Christian, right? We start treating our quiet time as some sort of like productivity hack. Like, well, I read the Bible for 15 exact minutes, so check. And get on my app and go ahead and cross that off for the day. And that's all? That's all it is? That's not a life of surrender that's lived out of the beginning and the entrance into this faith, the place of dependence. We go from communion with God to performance for God. And that is not what our faith is about. Your faith is not about your performance, because guess what? You have a bad performance. If I had to rank your performance and my performance, heaven forbid, we'd fail. We would fail. In the spiritual, you know, here recently we did a season of fasting. Anyone participate with us in our season of fasting? Yes, it was wonderful. When we practice something like fasting out of the place of surrender, we start fasting because we, out of our knowledge and our expression of our need for God. But when we go to our flesh and self-sustaining, our kind of self-sustaining strategies, like what we're talking about here, when we go from communion to performance, fasting is more about feeling spiritually elite than those around us. Worship. Man, when you worship from a place of surrender, you are so overwhelmed with gratitude for God. It is incredible. But when you move that into from communion into worshiping as performance, you start trying, if I can just worship a little harder, maybe I'll get those goosebumps that I had that one time. If I can just, if we could just sing that right song, then God will truly hear us. If I could just, if I could just pray just harder and just grit, move, then God will truly care and want to show up for me. That is not where you started your faith. That is starting from a place. That's not worship and fasting. That is not living a life, this Christian life, from a place of the Spirit. That's living it from the flesh. And Paul is telling us it can happen. And ultimately, he's telling us you can't graduate from God's grace. You don't graduate from needing God's grace. You don't. And he's telling them, he goes, look, the promise of your belonging, the promise given to you, given to us, given to the world of belonging to the family of God, that happened way long ago. These Galatians that were trying to force performance and making themselves approved before God, of adding all these extra requirements in, following the law. And what Paul does is he goes all the way back to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And he said, so he says in verse 6, he goes, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are the sons of Abraham, that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. Why is Paul reaching back to Genesis? Because the argument about the spirit that he was making is actually an argument about who belongs to the family of God, who's in and who's out. And the Judaizers were saying, it's great you have Jesus, but now you got to follow the Old Testament law. You have to get circumcised, you have to follow these traditions, you got to follow these steps. Jesus is great, but you also need this. And Paul goes, you Jews believe that you are a descendant of Abraham. And he said, let's go back to our scripture and talk about him. Let's go to Genesis 15:6. He says, and he believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. Understand, when Abraham was counted as righteous, there was no law. It wasn't until two chapters later till God institutes the covenant through circumcision. So he doesn't even have that yet. Mount Sinai hasn't happened. Moses hasn't gone up to the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And then we don't have Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We don't have any of those or the recordings of those laws. Those things haven't happened yet. And yet the father of the faith is counted as righteous. Why? Because he believed God and trusted him. And then he goes on. He says, if we go back to chapter 12, verse 3, it says, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the promise that was always given through Abraham and through his descendants, and through his descendants we know is the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and then through Jesus Christ, now everyone that comes to faith in him is now part of the family of God. And so from the very, very, very beginning of this thing, from the very beginning, there was always a family and an inheritance and the promise of a worldwide blessing, which is why Paul says in Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Grace is older than the law. And you, Gentiles, came to faith through grace, not because you kept the law. That's not where things started. His point to the Galatians and the Gentiles in general is that you're not a spiritual add-on. You're not a second-tier member. You're not part of the JV Christian team. That's not it. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. In verse 9, he says it. Those who are faith blessed are blessed with along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that temptation that the Galatians had there is, maybe I need something more. I'm telling you this morning, church, there are times where you're going to walk in faith and you're going to think, well, maybe I need to be doing something else here. Maybe I need to add something on. And what Paul is saying here is, he goes, why are you trying to do more than what God can do? Why do you believe that you're more powerful than the grace of God? He's like, dude, grace, through God's grace, God chose you. God fulfilled his promises in you and will fulfill all the promises yet to come. God has acted in you. You don't have to prove that you belong. You don't have to measure up. You don't need to perform at a higher level. You do not grow into belonging to the family of God. You grow from your belonging into the family of God. And those of us in Christ, we belong. You belong. Your growth comes from that place of belonging, not trying to prove that you belong. And there's a lot of churches that want you to prove before they can really trust you, before they can really think of you as a good Christian and a God-fearing man or woman. You have to prove and earn it. And what Paul is saying, you don't have to prove a thing, because if you did, you'd fail. You'd fail. And he's telling them, the law is not how you grow. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 27:26 there. And we're going to see, and what Paul is saying is, he goes, if the law is your system, you better keep the whole thing. Why? Because Deuteronomy 27:6, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. The law demanded total obedience. The Apostle James, in his letter, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So here is the point of the law. The point of the law was to expose sin, but it could never save you from sin. And what James is saying here, and even what Deuteronomy is saying here, is he goes, it's great you want to keep the law, but understand, you break one thing, and you've broken the whole thing. And the reality is, and what Jesus was pointing out, especially his confrontation with the Pharisees, was he's trying to tell them, you think that you're these perfect law keepers, and what I'm telling you is you're not. You're not. You don't get it. You don't get it. And then Paul goes on to quote to emphasize again this idea of we live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4 that says, the righteous shall live by his faith. So Paul was basically talking about two operating systems. We're talking Mac and PC here for a minute, right? Some of us are Mac people, some of us are PC people. Some of us have iPhones, and the forsaken and cursed have the Androids, right? And they function differently. They function differently. If you want to operate by the law, that's great, but you better do it, you better live by it, and you better never, ever, ever break one of those rules. Or you can live by faith, acknowledging your need for God's mercy and trusting and living in a place of reception of God's mercy. But if you want to live by the law, if you want to add that thing in, that's not how it works. Because the law diagnoses the sickness, it can't cure the sickness. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And we've said this multiple times, and I'm going to reiterate it again in this series. The Galatians were not rejecting Jesus, they were just trying to supplement him. And I understand the temptation, because to live by the law was, it's manageable. Right? You got a list here, like do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then you kind of have your little check boxes right beside it, like, well, I did it, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. So it's measurable. And another side of that is performance feels productive, doesn't it? Like when we do the things that we set out to do, we feel pretty productive. We feel good about ourselves. You can track your performance. You can compare your performance. You can improve on it. But to live by the Spirit is to live through dependence. But our flesh loves control. We love ways of proving our worth, right? In your work, I mean, that's how it is at school, right? You got to prove that you can pass. You got to earn it. At work, you got to prove you need that you can earn that promotion. You got to prove it. You got to earn it. That paycheck that you get, you got to prove to the people that pay you that you have earned it. Otherwise, what are they going to do? Fire you. And we put that same system and that same lens on top of our faith, and we think that we now have to prove ourselves before God. You can't, is the point. It's not that there are things that you should and shouldn't do according to Scripture. Don't mishear me. This is not a permission to go and sin. That's not what's happening here. But it's starting at the basis and the foundation to say, yes, Christ calls us to obedience, but you're going to fail in that obedience. You are. You will stumble. You will not live this perfectly. I don't live this perfectly. The point is, what are you living out of? Either your own performance or your dependence. The law couldn't satisfy. And what started by the Holy Spirit, you can't perfect. And finally here, I'm going to go ahead and invite our worship team up. What Paul was saying is that the cross is our only victory. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now he goes and he expands on this idea, and he goes back to the law. Remember, Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And what Paul is saying is the totality of the work, message, and power of the Messiah is expressed on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, speaking and proclaiming who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. In Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions, and with his wounds we are healed. And then Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, said in 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So Christ bore the curse. Why? Paul says in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Notice something here. In verse 2, he says you received, past tense, the Spirit. And in verse 14, he said you receive, present tense, the Spirit. Because what Paul was trying to say is that the Spirit is both the beginning of your salvation, and the Spirit is part of the continuation of your own spiritual growth. So if we live by the Spirit, we don't graduate from the cross, we don't outgrow dependence, and we don't move from the efforts, the work of the Spirit, to the work of the flesh. You don't. And that, in turn, is the fulfillment of what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, which is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He began it, he'll fulfill it, not you. God started it, God sustains it, and praise God, he will finish it. It's him. It's him. It's always been him. It's never been you. And so if you came in here today feeling ashamed that you're not doing more for God, or you wish your spiritual life, or you're like, man, what can I add? What can I do? What can I? You need to live out of a place of dependency on him. One of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it starts off because Paul is learning that the church in Corinth, there's this disagreement about who should they follow. Should they follow Paul? Should they follow Apollos, who was essentially the elder over that, or the overseer over the church in Corinth? Who should we follow? And Paul goes, Jesus. That's who you follow. You're arguing about who's the better preacher? Who cares? It's Jesus. And he goes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but it's the Spirit of God that gives the growth. So yeah, you better be planted in good soil and you better be tending that soil. That's fine. But you will never force yourself into spiritual maturity, because if your spiritual maturity is based on your efforts, it's not really mature. It's actually out of the flesh. And if you're here and you go, man, Pastor Luke, I just want to grow. I don't know how to grow. I've been trying to do this. I've been trying to do that. It's not that your efforts are done in vain. It's not. But your efforts should not be based on your efforts. Your efforts are about living out of that dependency on God's Spirit within you. That thing that started your faith is the same thing that sustains your faith. It's the same power that brought you here to your knees at the altar, is the same thing that will raise you up and give you the strength to live faithfully for Christ. It's the Spirit that started things. Why are you trying to finish it for him? It's God. Why are you trying to perform for him? Why are you trying to lessen the work of God's Spirit within your life? Again, this is not permission to go out and sin. That's not what this is about. It's about looking honestly at where our power to live faithfully for Jesus Christ comes from. And it will never come from you. It only comes from the Spirit of God. In John 15, it's also one of my, I've got a lot of favorite passages in Scripture. John 15 is one of my absolute favorites. As far as a full chapter, I love John 15. Because there's this part here in John 15, verse 4, that Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me, and I in you. If you want to know how to grow spiritually, abide in Christ. Abide in him. Live from a place of full dependency and relationship with him. When you go, I don't know what to do anymore. When life gets crazy, when things get confusing, you're reading your Bible reading plan and you end up in the book of Numbers and you're like, I don't even know where this thing's going right now. What is happening? When your prayers feel like they're falling on deaf ears, when the thing you've been praying for hasn't been coming through, the thing is not to figure out what you need to do better or different. The thing that you need to, the spirit and the idea and the focus of your heart needs to be, Jesus, just abide in me and I'm going to abide in you. Jesus, you already came to me. Spirit of God, you already live within me. I just want to live within this reality right here, this thing that actually I have right now. You don't show up to church and suddenly the Spirit of God is now present. You live your life with the full knowledge of the presence of God with you at all times. He dwells within all believers. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and that veil was torn, the Spirit of God was no longer relegated to the temple. The Spirit of God poured out on this earth. And when Christ ascended and the Helper descended, the Spirit of God poured out on all of those in the upper room that day. It was the beginning of this new chapter, this new age that Christ, the Son of God, inaugurated, which was one where we live fully in relationship and the activity of the Spirit. That if you come to faith in Him, the presence of God is with you always. In the best times, the Spirit of God is with you. When the worship service goes exactly like you want it to, and you love every single song and everything, you get the Holy Ghost goosebumps, and you like what the preacher's preaching, and the prayer time feels good, and the coffee goes great, and then you go home and you go to Walmart, and you have no line in checkout, and everything's working perfectly, and Walmart surprisingly had everything you needed. Amazing. And then you go home, and your kids act perfectly, and you're TV show's working, your internet's working, your bills are paid. That same moment, all those perfect little moments, this presence of God was with you there, and the presence of God is also with you in the worst moments, in your moments of suffering and pain and brokenness. He's there. He doesn't say, abide in me when you feel like it. He says, if you'll just abide in me, I'll always abide in you. Just abide in me. The message of Galatians 3, this turn in this letter by the Apostle Paul, is to say simply, you will never graduate from needing God's grace. Stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Stay in it. And what that means is stay connected to the source. Stay connected to the thing that started your faith, sustains your faith, and will complete your faith. Stay in it. And if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you feel far from God, I'm going to say something. That is an unbiblical idea, because your feelings do not determine reality. Because what Paul was saying here, with the feeling that the Galatians had, was they go, I'm far from God. I don't feel close enough to God, so I got to go do all these extra things. The truth of the matter is you're never far from God. God is always at hand. He is always near to you. You're never far. Life may be muddying up the moment and confusing the waters. Life may be difficult and challenging, and it's stretching you, and things aren't working the way you want them to work, and it can feel like you are far from God, but that is a lie. You're not far from God. So stay in it. Stay in the Spirit. Abide in Christ, because He wants to abide in you. That's the kind of God we serve. One that's not looking for us to do every single thing right so that He can bestow blessings. We serve a God that just wants to be with us at all times, the good times and the bad times. Stay in it. You need God's grace. Don't ever think you don't need God's grace. Quit trying to white knuckle yourself beyond your sin. Quit trying to overpower things. And just trust in Him. Abide in Him. Come on, let's stand across this place. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come down. If you are here today and you are just so overwhelmed with comparing where you are to where maybe others are, maybe some people who are more mature in the faith, and you just feel shame that you're not good enough, I want you to come down. We want to pray with you. If you're someone who feels convicted because you've been performing so well, but man, your communion is with God, your relationship with God is really not in there, I want you to come down because it's time to pray for a life of surrender today. If you're here today and you've never even accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come down today. Today starts it. The thing you're feeling, that's the Holy Spirit. What Paul was talking about is the Spirit of God speaking to you, piercing your heart, calling you to repentance, and calling you into right relationship with the Father. So come on, across this place, hands lifted high, eyes closed. Let's just pray. Let's just give God some praise for a second. God, you are so worthy and holy. God, you have been so good to us. God, I pray right now for every single person under the sound of my voice that they know that today they need to resurrender their lives to you. Those who've been trying to water their own ground, to till their own soil, instead of living in full dependence on you and trusting in you and believing in you, God, I pray that they would have the courage to step forward and receive prayer and receive what you have for them today. God, we give you all the glory and the honor this morning. Church, I want to pray for you. God, I ask that every single person here, God, you would call them back to a place of surrender. Those who just needed to hear that God loves them, God, let that message sink deep within their hearts today. Those who need to hear that you chose them, that you spoke to them, that you forgive them, that your mercy's at hand, your grace is at hand. God, I pray that we live from that conviction and from that knowledge. And God, I pray that you would empower us to live by your Spirit, that when we forget, you would remind us. When life would cloud our eyes, we would start to see differently than how you've called us to see. God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts and remind us to abide in you as you abide in us. And so today, Lord, we just leave here full of gratitude and thanksgiving that we serve a God who chose us long before we ever took our first breath, who spoke to us, spoke to this world, brought things into existence and brought things into alignment so that our salvation could be had here and now. I pray a blessing and anointing over every single person. And we give you all the glory and the honor that is due your name, the name above every name, Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God. Amen and amen. Come on, church, give God praise. One more time. One more time.